Well, we're about halfway through our little summer sermon series, Why I Am and Why I Am Not. And we've looked at four things that I've said about why I am certain things. And now we're going to turn the corner and look at why I am not a few things. And today we're looking at why I'm not a Roman Catholic. Most of you know that here in the North Woods of Wisconsin, there are a lot of Catholic people, a lot of Catholic churches. In fact, about 25% of Wisconsin residents, adults at least, identify as Roman Catholic. About 15% are Lutherans, about 3% are Methodists, 2% Presbyterian, and coming at the back of the pack are Baptists at about 1.5%. That means that in most Wisconsin towns, the majority of churches are Roman Catholic, the largest churches are Roman Catholic, and the others are just a small assortment, usually smaller churches and smaller numbers of those churches. Around the world, about 1.2 billion people identify as Roman Catholic. About 80 million of them, that's about one quarter of the population in the United States, are Roman Catholic. A Pew Research study found that Catholics comprise about 50% of professing Christians worldwide. That means half of all the people, if you were to ask, are they Christians, half of them worldwide would say that they are Roman Catholics. About 16% of the total global population would profess to be Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics, of course, and Protestants agree on a great many things. We agree that there is only one God, the God of the Bible. We are Trinitarians, believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the deity of Christ. We believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the inspiration of the Bible. So we certainly affirm that there are many things that we agree about with the Roman Catholics. However, the Roman Catholic Church continues to teach and promote a great deal of theological error. And I believe the Roman Catholic Church is not teaching the true gospel and is thus not a legitimate church of Jesus Christ. In recent decades, the Roman Catholic Church has been making concerted efforts to try to win people back to the fold or bring people back into the fold of Catholicism. They now have television and radio programs, they have websites, they have blogs, all conducting Roman Catholic apologetics and evangelism. I would imagine that there are thousands of people, people who grew up in Baptist churches or Protestant churches, who are converting actually to Roman Catholicism every year. We often hear of people converting out of Roman Catholicism into various forms of evangelicalism, but there's also a reverse flow. There are people who are Protestants or evangelicals who are actually converting to Roman Catholicism, largely because of some of the arguments that they make. Well, I've heard those arguments, I've studied those arguments, and I am not convinced. I'm not ready to make any kind of conversion going back to the Roman Catholic Church. Why am I not convinced of these arguments for Roman Catholicism? Why am I here this morning instead of over at some of the other churches, the Roman Catholic churches in town? Why do I believe that we are more accurate than the Roman Catholic Church? Why am I not a Roman Catholic? Well, first of all, I'm not a Roman Catholic because I do not recognize the authority of the Pope or his church. Most of you probably know that the Bishop of Rome is called the Pope. My understanding is that it's the word Papa, like Father, and the Pope is the head of the church. All of this really boils down to a question of authority. What authority do we recognize? Do we recognize the church, the Roman Catholic Church, as the highest and ultimate authority over all things pertaining to Christianity, or do we recognize another authority? Well, the Roman Catholic Church makes several important claims about its own authority. It claims that the church is the final authority for all things pertaining to Christianity, even the Bible. They would say that the Bible has been produced by the church and is under the authority of the church. They have a group or an organization within the Roman Catholic establishment called the Magisterium. And the Magisterium is that official body, the official group that gives the official teaching or the official interpretation of the Bible. So they don't mind you as a Roman Catholic reading the Bible if you want to, just allow them to interpret it for you. You don't really have the right or the background to interpret the Bible for yourself. You have to go to the church to tell you the proper interpretation of the Scriptures. So they reserve the right not only to control the Bible, but also to give you the proper interpretation of it. Further, the Roman Catholic Church claims that the Pope sits on Peter's seat. As I mentioned, they claim that the Pope is the Bishop of Rome, and they believe in what we call apostolic succession. All of us are aware of the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, who had certain authority given them by Jesus during the apostolic period, during the early church era. People like Paul and the 12 disciples, they went out and established churches. They had the authority of Christ to do their work. Well, the Roman Catholic Church believes in apostolic succession. That is, that primary authority as an apostle really was Peter's authority. He was the Bishop of Rome. He was the primary disciple of Christ. And so now that authority then transfers to the next pope and the next and the next and the next, all the way down to the pope that we have today. So the pope then sits on Peter's chair or in his seat. He's the Bishop of Rome. He has the apostolic authority or power that Peter had. You may remember that Jesus said these words to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And so they believe that Peter is the rock, the foundation upon which the entire church is built. And of course, the representative of Peter today is the Pope. So whenever the Pope speaks from the chair, the word is ex cathedra, when he's speaking with divine authority, that is virtually the same as the Bible. It has virtually the same kind of authority. So that's their claim as well, that the Pope sits on Peter's seat. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be the one true church. It also claims an unbroken line extending all the way from Jesus and the disciples all the way down to now. In other words, it is the true original church who has existed all throughout these many years of history. And today, the Roman Catholic Church is the same as the original apostolic original church. And so for many centuries, they have believed that they are the one true and only church. And because they are the only church, they believe that anybody outside of the church is not saved. Now, here's what Pope Eugene said back in 1442. He issued a document which stated the following: "The Most Holy Roman Catholic Church firmly believes, professes, and preaches that none of those existing outside the Catholic Church, not only pagans, but also Jews and heretics and schismatics, can have a share in life eternal, but that they will go to eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels, unless, before death, they are joined with the Roman Catholic Church." So they made many statements like this over the course of the years. If you're not a member of the Roman Catholic Church, not somehow associated with the church, not part of the church, there is no salvation. No salvation outside the church, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, they've softened up on that a little bit, and I'll mention that later on in our message this morning. But the basic attitude for many hundreds of years, many decades, many centuries, the Roman Catholic Church has seen itself as the one and only true church, outside of which there is no salvation. Well, I'm not a Catholic because I disagree with all those claims that I just made. I don't believe the Roman Catholic Church is the one and final authority for all things pertaining to the Christian church. Protestants believe that the Bible, rightly interpreted, is the single and final authority for all things pertaining to Christianity. My eyes were opened on the Roman Catholic view of things one time many years ago. Some of you have probably heard this story, so forgive me if I tell it again. When I was in the military, I was working at the job one day, and I got a call, and the call was that a certain lieutenant wanted to talk with me. Now, I don't usually talk with lieutenants, officers. I was an enlisted guy at the time, and so I wondered what this lieutenant, or maybe he was a captain, wanted to say to me, and it turned out that he was the Catholic chaplain at the base chapel. And it turned out that one of the guys I had been talking with, a co-worker of mine, I had been trying to witness to him, give him the gospel, and I gave him a little tract. And the tract was something like 41 questions to ask your priest. Why do you pray to the saints? Why do you light candles? Why do you pray to Mary? Why do you believe in purgatory? If all these things are not in the Bible, why do you do these things? Well, this co-worker took that tract to the base chapel and gave it to the priest and said, "Why do we do this stuff?" And then the priest called me. And so I went into his office, and he basically yelled at me for trying to evangelize some of his sheep, I guess, or his people. And so we talked about that a little bit, and I eventually said, "Okay, fine, I understand your point of view, but you're a priest, here's the tract, why do you do this stuff?" And he said, and this is what really enlightened my mind, He basically said, it doesn't matter if it's not in the Bible. We have church tradition. This is what the tradition has taught all these years. It doesn't have to be substantiated by the Bible. It simply has to be part of the church tradition, which we hold as just as authoritative as the Word of God. So that means that really it's the church, it's the tradition of the church that controls the Bible, the interpretation of the Bible, and everything else. If it's not in the Bible, prayer to the saints, prayer to Mary, purgatory, that doesn't matter. It's just as authoritative because the church has decided it is authoritative. It's simply the tradition of the church, and it doesn't matter if it has no biblical background or basis. I always thought, well, if it's not in the Bible, it has no authority. That's not a Catholic position. The position is, if it's the tradition of the church, it has authority. So the Catholic Church, when it says that we are the authority, that's a claim that they can make, but ultimately Protestants have always said, no, we disagree with that. We don't agree that the Roman Catholic Church is the highest authority. We have to go back to the Bible. Remember the Reformation around the 1500s? This is a movement returning to the original sources, just like the Renaissance, the return to the originals. And so the people began seeing that there were great problems in Roman Catholicism because it wasn't following the original way of doing things, the original documents, the Bible. So they went back to the Bible. They said, we really can't follow the church and its traditions as authoritative. They contradict one another. They contradict the Bible. We have to have a legitimate source of authority, and that source of authority has to be the Word of God. So to be a Roman Catholic, basically you have to affirm the authority of the church itself, even when that authority contradicts the Word of God. I'm not ready to do that. Well, I hope that none of you are ready to do that either, because ultimately our authority has to go back to God's Word and not to the traditions of the church. The Roman Catholic Church, I would also say, is not the one and only true church. If you do a little bit of study on Roman Catholicism and the history of that church, you'll find that it has been broken into lots of different segments and parts over the years. At one time in the Middle Ages, there were three different popes all vying for the office of pope. So there's been a lot of corruption. I mean, one of the reasons that they had the Reformation in the 1500s was because the Roman Catholic Church was in such disarray, such corruption and such pollution were in the church that people knew that it had to be reformed. And so the idea that the Roman Catholic Church is the one and only true church that extends all the way back to the apostles is ridiculous. They can claim that, but ultimately how the Roman Catholic Church functions today is significantly different than how the original church functioned years ago. And by the way, it's very questionable whether Peter was ever the first pope or the first bishop of Rome. There's no biblical data, there's nothing in the Bible saying that Peter was ever in Rome. It might be one thing if the Bible says, here's Peter in Rome. The Bible never says that. So you can't find that in the Bible. Secondly, historically speaking, it's very questionable whether Peter was ever in Rome either. Now, the Roman Catholic historians will try to put forth their evidence to suggest that Peter was actually in Rome and was the bishop there, but many other historians doubt the idea that Peter ever was even in Rome, much less the bishop of Rome. So it's a highly questionable, and I would say highly dubious thing, highly doubtful in my mind, that Peter was ever the first bishop of Rome. And the whole idea of apostolic succession, the idea that the apostles had their authority and they passed it down to the next generation, or specifically the Bishop of Rome having the most authority, the greatest authority over the church, and passing down that authority to the next pope and the next one and the next one. Again, there's nothing in the Bible about that teaches clearly an apostolic succession. So the whole idea that the pope sits on Peter's chair and has the authority of Jesus Christ as what they call the vicar of Christ. Do you know vicar? Do you know that word? It means the substitute or the representative. So the pope is Christ's representative on earth, speaking when he speaks from the chair of Peter with Christ's authority. And again, I simply do not buy that. I simply disagree that that's actually what's going on. So I'm not at all convinced by the claims that the Roman Catholics make regarding it being the true church, that it's the ultimate authority, or that Peter was the first pope. And so those are several reasons to begin with that I am not a Catholic. Secondly, I'm not a Catholic because Rome denies the gospel. I would be content to recognize the Roman Catholic Church if it upheld and preached the true gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They could pray to the saints, they could pray to Mary, they could light candles, they could have all the traditions, they could bow down to bones and relics, they could have the statues, they could have the Vatican, they could have all that stuff, and I would recognize them as a true, legitimate church if they maintained the true biblical gospel. But then, unfortunately, the fact is, the gospel has long been lost in Roman Catholicism. They don't proclaim the biblical good news about Jesus Christ. In fact, that's one of the reasons that many people leave Roman Catholicism, because either they read it in the Bible, or they hear it from another preacher, they hear it somewhere else, the true gospel message of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, and they leave the Roman Catholic Church because they recognize that is not what is being proclaimed in that place. Those people are not hearing the true biblical gospel message. And again, that was one of the main reasons for the Reformation back in the 1500s, is that the people recognized that the church, the Roman church, is not preaching the true gospel, and they should be. And so that's why they wanted to reform the church. Actually, Rome has a gospel, but I would say that it is another gospel. Over in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "Why are you so quickly following a different gospel than what you have received?" And the problem was not that they had disavowed Jesus Christ. The problem was that they had added something to the gospel. And in that case, they were adding circumcision and the works of the Old Testament as necessary to be saved. Over in Acts chapter 15, it talks about a group of people who came to Antioch saying that it was necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, what the Roman Catholic Church does is basically the same. You have to believe in Jesus, and in addition to that, you have to do these other things. It's Jesus plus. It's faith plus works. And that, I believe, is the true definition of another gospel. To the work of Christ, the church adds the works of Mary. You know, the Roman Catholic Church sometimes talks about Mary as a redemptrix. We think of Jesus as a redeemer. The female version of redeemer is redemptrix. And that Mary even entered into the suffering of Jesus on the cross. That Jesus is a redeemer. She is a savior. That we are saved, at least partially saved. Or I should say that the works of Mary partially add into our redemption or salvation. Where do you find that in the Bible? Again, we don't find that anywhere in the Bible, but it doesn't really matter, according to Catholicism, if it's not in the Bible. Many of the popes, many of the churches are dedicated to Mary, I would say much more than they're dedicated to Christ. To the intercession of the Savior, it adds the intercession of the saints. To the authority of the Bible, it adds the authority of tradition. To the free gift of salvation, it adds the necessity of human effort. And that, I think, is the key error of Roman Catholicism, adding human effort to the grace of God. As I'll mention here in a moment, they don't say salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They add human effort, and I think that is another gospel. In the place of the finished work of Christ on the cross, it demands the ongoing sacrifice of the Mass. And so in many different ways, it unfortunately teaches error. It explicitly and unapologetically denies the truth. And so my understanding of the Roman Catholic gospel is that it's a false gospel. Let me ask you to pay attention to this for just a moment and see what you think. Here's a few quotes that I found from some Catholic writers. This is not simply what I'm saying about the Catholics. This is from the horse's mouth, as it were. This is what they say. So see if there's any red flags that go up in your mind on these statements. Here's what they say. We are saved by grace through the instruments of faith and obedience. That obedience includes keeping the Ten Commandments, but the keeping of the commandments is an instrument, a necessary instrument, through which the grace of God flows and keeps us in Christ. Are you tracking along with that? The grace of God for salvation flows through our obedience. So it's faith in Christ, that's true, but along with that, you have to obey the commandments, you have to obey the Lord's word, and through your obedience and through the grace of God, you will be saved. Thus, he says, we have to keep the commandments to be saved. But we understand it's only through the grace that we can do so. So it's God's grace that gives us the enablement to obey, and it's through that obedience that salvation comes to us, is essentially what he's saying. The truth is, it's the grace of Christ alone that saves us. If he would stop right there, he'd be fine. But he goes on to say, by our cooperating with that grace in fulfilling the law of Christ. St. Paul teaches us that through good works, we will be rewarded with eternal life, but only if we persevere. Are we justified by faith? Certainly. By faith alone? No way. It's both faith and works according to the Scripture. So as I read through that, were there any red flags that went up in your mind? Anything when you say by faith alone? No way. This is a urgent denial of that idea, by grace alone, through faith alone. He says no way that we're saved through that. So we have to have God's grace, but ultimately salvation comes by our own contribution. We have to do our works in order to earn. In fact, he uses the word to merit or to be rewarded with eternal life. Eternal life is a reward for the obedience that we do, the works that we do. God rewards that with eternal life. Well, the problem is the true biblical gospel does not say that. The true biblical gospel is the grace of God, which brings us salvation, is a gift. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Most of you probably know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it's by grace that we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not the religious works that we do. It's not our obedience. It's not the keeping of the Ten Commandments. It's not prayer. It's not being good. It is simply accepting the gift of God through faith. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, accurately understands the Protestant position and unapologetically anathematizes it. Anathema means to be cursed. So they not only know the Protestant position of grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, they know that position, and they say, if you believe that, you are accursed. You are bound for hell if you believe that salvation occurs by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That means the biblical gospel, if you believe it, they are saying you are an unsaved person, you're not a Christian. Now to me, that is a very serious and very unbiblical thing to say, because very clearly what the Bible teaches is that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And if we're not saved that way, then we're not saved at all. Well, in recent years, somewhat fortunately, somewhat not fortunately, the Roman Catholic Church has softened its stance on that. They no longer anathematize people like us. They did for many, many centuries. Schismatics, we would be called a schismatic. We would be those who are not part of the Roman Catholic Church, but we affirm faith in Christ. Today, they are much more lenient or tolerant toward people like us. We are now called separated brethren. Have you heard that expression before? We're separated brethren. We believe in Christ. Most of us, if you've been baptized, if you believe in Christ and you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you are, even if you're not part of the Roman Catholic Church, you are considered separated brethren. And as a separated brethren, you will go to heaven when you die. So, good thing about that. We're not part of the Catholic Church, but they do recognize us as Christians in sort of the broad scheme of things. Other religions as well, like Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, those religions contain elements of truth. And so if a person is a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu, and they believe in the Creator, God, and they're trying their best, and they're following their conscience, they perhaps as well will be saved. So they maintain sort of a backdoor approach that, you know, the back door is open just a little bit. You could be a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist, and if you're trying your best, believing in the Creator God, following your conscience, you know, seeking to do right, then you too, at least maybe, there's the hope that you will be saved as well. What's interesting, however, is they say if you've heard the gospel message, if you've heard of the Catholic Church and reject it as a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu or some of the other religions, if you've heard of the Catholic Church and reject it, then you go to hell. But if you haven't heard about it, you might go to heaven. To me, that's kind of counterproductive of missions work, isn't it? Because you're actually in better shape if you haven't heard the good news, because then you don't have an opportunity to reject it. So if you hear the gospel or hear about Catholicism and reject it, you're going to hell. But if you don't hear the good news and can't reject it because you've never heard of it, you'll probably get into heaven. So why go into all the world and preach the gospel? Because as soon as you tell somebody the message and they reject it, they're bound to hell. So to me, it sort of makes missions counterproductive, because you wouldn't want to tell somebody. You would want to keep them ignorant, because if they're ignorant, they'll probably get to heaven. But if they hear the gospel, they probably won't get to heaven, because they'll probably reject it. And so I would say that the Roman Catholic Church holds open the door just a little bit where the Bible, frankly, doesn't. We might want the Bible to hold open the door a little, but the Bible says there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And so if they don't know Christ, if they haven't put their faith in Christ, there is no salvation. And so I'm not a Roman Catholic because Roman Catholicism denies the biblical gospel. The message that it preaches, I believe, in my opinion, is another gospel. And then thirdly, I'm not a Roman Catholic because Catholic worship is seriously corrupt. I don't know if you've been to a Roman Catholic service. I guess I had not been to a service until I was much later in life. And so I was not really familiar with what goes on in a Roman Catholic church. But there's a lot of tradition. There's a lot of rituals that they do. And many people find those appealing. They like the smells and the bells. Have you heard of that before? The smells and the bells, the tradition of the church, the history, the art, the statues, the icons, the vestments, the symbols, the institution, the Vatican, the power, the money. Some people enjoy those traditions. They find them comforting. They find them satisfying. They want to be involved in something very traditional. Some people like the high church way of doing things, so they find that appealing. And in comparison, Protestant churches are almost sterile in their worship. Protestant churches meet in buildings like this, very unadorned, very plain, nothing very transcendent, nothing very majestic about this building. If you go into a Roman Catholic auditorium or sanctuary, it's very majestic, it's very highly ornamented, it's sort of mystical or transcendent in the atmosphere that it creates. So there's something about a Roman Catholic church and the cathedrals and the auditoriums or places of worship that are very uplifting. And Protestant churches tend not to have that. Protestant churches, in fact, are becoming more and more casual and flippant about the things of God, where Roman Catholic churches tend to be more serious, more stable. They don't change. They don't take on the latest fads and fashions. If you go to a Roman Catholic church here in town and you go to one in somewhere all the way across the nation or across the world, the worship service is going to be very similar, if not exactly the same. So there's a lot of similarity. There's a lot of stability in a Roman Catholic service, and some people find that very appealing. Well, I can certainly appreciate the traditions and even the rituals. I think we could use a little bit more majesty, a little bit more transcendence, even symbols that we could use. I don't really have a problem with the smells and the bells. I don't reject Catholicism over those things. The real question is whether Roman Catholic worship is really biblically correct. If the traditions of the church are not grounded in the truth, then of what value are they? See, that's the thing. It's not just tradition for tradition's sake. There's got to be truth there. So what's wrong with Roman Catholic worship? Well, there are a couple of minor things and then one major thing. A minor thing, I suppose, although it's significant, is that they really don't preach the word. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. In the Roman Catholic system, or in the Roman Catholic liturgy, the worship system, they have what is called the homily. A homily is just a short message, usually only about 10 or 15 minutes long. In fact, one of the bishops recommended the homily be no more than 8 minutes. Some of you would say, yeah, I wish that guy would go no more than 8 minutes. Well, I can understand. I've sat in the pew listening to long-winded preachers for many, many years. But how much can you say in 8 minutes? If you are going to be preaching the word, if you are going to teach and reprove and rebuke with all authority, as the Bible tells us to do, if we're going to go verse by verse explaining the word of God, how much of that can you do in 8 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes? You know, you just can't say a whole lot in that amount of time. So the emphasis in the worship service in the Roman Catholic Church is not the homily. It's not the word of God. In fact, during the Reformation period, what they did is they moved the altar from the center and they replaced it with this thing, the podium or the pulpit, because the Word of God came to have the preeminence or the focus in the service is the Word of God, not the Mass, which of course was the center and is the center of the Roman Catholic system. So that's one thing. They really don't preach the Word. Also, the Roman Catholic worship may include the veneration of Mary, prayer to the saints, and the veneration of relics and icons. Now, you may not understand what all those things are. Veneration is about that far away from worship. The Roman Catholics would deny that they are committing idolatry by bowing down to a statue or kissing an image or whatever they do. They would say they're not worshiping those things. They're venerating them. To me, there's not a dime's worth of difference between worshiping and venerating. So I have a real problem coming into the church or the auditorium or the sanctuary and bowing down before a statue. To me, that is wrong. But the main problem in the Roman Catholic worship system is the Mass itself. That's the focus of the entire thing. What we call the Lord's Supper or communion, that is the Mass itself. What they claim to be doing is reenacting the sacrifice of Christ. And it's not merely a symbolical or symbolic memorial service. Like we have the Lord's Supper, we talk about do this in remembrance or as a memorial. Well, they believe that it's much more than just a memorial. According to Vatican II, which is the Roman Catholic big conference that they had back in the 1960s, this is the official statement of what they believe. They say that the Mass perpetuates the sacrifice of the cross through the centuries. The Church teaches that the Mass is a re-presentation of the sacrifice of Calvary, but it's not a re-crucifixion of Christ. So Christ is not being re-crucified, but it is a re-presentation of that sacrifice. Jesus does not suffer and die again in the Mass. The Mass is a renewal and perpetuation of the sacrifice of the cross in the sense that it offers Jesus anew to God and thus commemorates the sacrifice of the cross and reenacts it symbolically and mystically and applies the fruits of Christ's death upon the cross to individual human souls. They go on to say that Christ's blood is shed only once, but it is continually offered to the Father. Now again, red flags ought to be coming up in your mind. Is Jesus continually offering his sacrifice to God through his blood? Is he continually redoing or reinstituting that sacrifice? Jesus, having shed his blood once for all on the cross, now offers himself to God in a continual, unbloody manner as a living, holy sacrifice on our behalf. So what the priest is doing when he takes the wafer and the wine, he is sacrificing that. That is a sacrificial meal, and he believes that he's reinstituting or he's reenacting the sacrifice of Jesus' death. The actual body and blood of Christ in the form of the bread and wine are sacrificed for the benefit of the people at the Mass. The Eucharist is a remembrance, a memorial offering we present to God to plead the merits of Christ on the cross. Have you ever noticed if you go into a Catholic church, they have a crucifix, they have a cross like we have one right back there. What's the difference between our cross that we have there and a Roman Catholic cross? Christ is still on the cross, usually, in a Roman Catholic setting. Now, why is that? Have you ever wondered why that is? We have Christ off the cross. We have an empty cross because we believe that the sacrifice of Christ is what? Finished. It's done. It's once for all. It's taken care of. Jesus said it is finished. And so we don't think of Christ being on the cross. We think of Christ being seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Well, Roman Catholics don't see it that way. They see Christ still on the cross, still pleading his blood, still reenacting that sacrifice, the same sacrifice as he made. He's not being re-sacrificed, but he's still pleading that sacrifice every time they do the Mass. They are reenacting the sacrifice of Christ. So they want to see Jesus on the cross because they believe that that is the continual process. That process is still going on. The sacrifice of Christ is still mystically or symbolically being reenacted every time they do the Mass. Well, you may remember that we read part of this passage in Hebrews. It says, every priest, talking about the Old Testament priest, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. In the Old Testament, they had to repeat the sacrifices over and over and over again. The wonderful thing about the sacrifice of Christ is that it's done how many times? once for all. One sacrifice, and then it says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice, one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering. So does that seem to indicate that this offering needs to continue, needs to be perpetuated, needs to be reenacted in order to have the merits of Christ's death applied to us? No, it's not. It's a one-time good thing. It happened once, and that perfects those who come to Christ. When would we say that the application of Christ's death to us, to the human soul, when does that happen? When do you receive the benefits of Jesus' saving death? You receive that when you get saved. As soon as you put your faith in Christ, as soon as you trust Christ as your Savior and turn from your sins, you receive all the benefits of salvation. When do the Roman Catholics say that you receive the benefits of Jesus' death? When you receive the Mass. When you go to the Mass and receive that little wafer and the wine, you are receiving the benefits of Jesus' death. What are the benefits of Jesus' death? Salvation. Forgiveness of sin. So how do you receive salvation and the forgiveness of sin? You go to the Mass and you receive Christ through the wafer and the wine. Sometimes when we talk about salvation, we say, have you received Christ as your Savior? What would a Roman Catholic say? Yes, I receive Christ every week when I go to the Mass. The saving benefits of Jesus' death come to me through the wafer and the wine, through that Mass, through that, what is called a sacrament. That's what a sacrament is. It's a channel of saving grace. We believe the channel of saving grace is what? Faith. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, like John 3:16 says, whoever believes will have eternal life. If you believe the gospel message and repent of your sin, you receive salvation. You receive forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. It is by faith. The Roman Catholics say, no, it's through obedience, it's through the sacraments, it's through baptism, it's through the Lord's Supper or the Mass. That's the channel by which saving grace comes to the individual. What if you neglect it, or what if it is cut off? You know, in the Middle Ages, the Pope used to threaten various kings or kingdoms or people or princes with what was called the interdict. Have you ever heard of the interdict? The interdict was the idea that we're going to cut off the Mass. If this king doesn't shape up, the Pope says, we're going to cut off the Mass in your country. Now, if you are a Roman Catholic, believing that saving grace came through the Mass, the only way that you had eternal life was to take the wine and the wafer. That was the only means you had of escaping hell, and that was going to be cut off, would you be upset? Most of us would be very upset, saying, I have no chance of going to heaven if I don't go to the Mass. And if the Mass is cut off, I'm in bad shape. And so this is why the Pope had a lot of authority, because he could threaten nations and kings and people with cutting off the Mass. And so that's the idea of the sacrament. The saving grace of God is channeled through that activity. And so we do not, or I do not believe in Roman Catholicism, because I don't believe those claims that the sacrament is necessary for saving grace to come to me. I believe the Bible says that salvation is a gift that is received by faith. Well, we've seen that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that it is the ultimate source of authority, and that the Pope is the apostolic successor of Peter and the representative of Christ on the earth. I deny that. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that salvation is a cooperative effort between God and the believer. God does his bit, you do your bit, and if you contribute enough, you might gain, you might merit, you might be rewarded with eternal life. I deny that as a teaching that is a corruption of the gospel message. It is what Paul calls another gospel, and it cannot save. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the Mass is a renewal and perpetuation of the sacrifice of the cross. And I simply, again, do not believe that, because it has no biblical basis. They teach that the bread and the wine are not merely symbolic, but actually become, literally and physically, the body and blood of Christ. I don't believe that either. They teach that through the Mass, recipients receive the merits of Christ. I don't believe that either. And so when you put together all these points, I don't believe those. The main emphasis of Roman Catholicism, I would deny. Now, I don't deny that there are some people who are Roman Catholics who are genuinely saved. There may be people who are still part of the Catholic Church who are genuinely saved. Probably, though, I would say in spite of the false teaching, somewhere along the line, they heard enough of the gospel to repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ alone to be saved. And for whatever reason, they retain their membership in the Roman Catholic Church. My mother was convinced that our next door neighbor when I was growing up was a genuine believer. Even though her whole family was Roman Catholics, she, I think, came to a real saving knowledge of Christ and was unwilling to upset the apple cart, you might say, by leaving the Catholic Church. The rest of her whole family were Catholics, and she just decided she's not going to pull away from the rest of her family just for family reasons. My high school band teacher when I was growing up, I believe, was a genuine believer as well. He was a Roman Catholic and was unwilling to leave the Catholic Church because he saw himself as kind of a light in that place to bring the gospel to a place where the gospel was not preached. So I know that there are people who are genuinely saved who, for whatever reason, retain their commitment or their membership in the Roman Catholic Church. But again, I would say that that is in spite of all the false doctrine and false teaching and false gospel, not because of it. Should we believe the claims of the Roman Catholic Church? Do we believe they are rightly interpreting the Word of God? That's the big question. My answer is no. I do not believe that they are Christ's true church. I do not believe they have Christ's authority on earth. I do not believe they are worshiping Christ properly. And thus, I am not a Roman Catholic. And I trust that you can see, if you haven't seen before, that you can see the errors of this church. These people certainly are not our enemies, but they are in need of understanding the true gospel and receiving true saving knowledge of Christ. And that's where we can step in. That's where we can have a little tract, perhaps, saying 41 questions to ask your priest. We can go to our Catholic friends and say, why do you believe these things? And choose which authority you're going to follow, either the Word of God or the Catholic Church. And you can point out some of the fallacies, some of the weaknesses in following the traditions of the Church. So I hope that this has been a little bit enlightening to help us to understand the differences between Protestant evangelical Christianity and what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and hopefully reinforces some important principles in our lives of the authority being the Word of God. Well, let's have a word of prayer.